We are looking this morning at the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18, and at verses 9 to 14. And as we come before God's Word, we remain seated and look to Him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we have come into thy courts this morning with all the variety of human emotions. Some of us come with joy and jubilation, for we are recipients of thy goodness. But others among us come with our doubts and our fears, and we pray that as we begin to meditate upon thy word, that the truth of Holy Scripture will become the counselors to us, that where there is joy, it may be the joy of salvation, where there are doubts and fears, we may know the comforting presence of Him who is the wise and the holy counselor. Undertake for us now, we pray thee, and remove from us the spirit of pride and prejudice. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You will, I am sure, have noticed the distinction that we are constantly making in this church. That distinction between religious people, merely religious people, and Christian people. The distinction between Christians and just religious people. And I trust you know that this distinction is not original to us. It is a distinction that was made by the Hebrew prophets of the Old Testament. And this is why we read from Isaiah chapter 66. And the prophets made this distinction because God Himself makes this distinction. The God of Israel distinguishes the Christian from the merely religious person. And here in Luke chapter 18, it is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who makes this distinction once again. This distinction between the Christian and the merely religious person. And Jesus tells the story about two men. One man was religious, the other man was a sinner. And they both went to the temple, and they both prayed in the temple. And after the prayer, they both went home. And then Jesus makes this judgment. In verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And as we read this parable, it is tempting to think of this as Jesus teaching us about prayer. That would be a grave mistake. This is not a parable about prayer. Just look at the context, verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He was giving this teaching to people who were in front of him, and these were people who trusted themselves and they believed that they were righteous. In other words, they believed that they were justified before God. They believed that God accepted their persons and God accepted their worship. These were people who looked at themselves and they said, "We are believers," and they looked at others and they said, "They are unbelievers. We are saved, they are unsaved. We have a place in heaven, they will be condemned to hell." These were people who were confident that all was right and all was good between them and their God. It was to these people that Jesus gives the teaching concerning justification, the teaching concerning who is accepted and acceptable before God. And so Jesus begins and he says that there were two men. And if we are to put it into our contemporary setting, the people who were in front of Jesus, they were people who went to church twice on the Lord's Day. They were the people who went to the prayer meeting at the middle of the week. These were the people who spent the rest of the week reading Christian books, listening to Christian sermons, attending Christian fellowships. These were people who were consumed by religion. And Jesus likens them to a man who went up to the temple to pray. And this first man was a Pharisee. That is to say that this was a pious man. The Pharisees were called Pharisees because they were the pure ones. Their lives were moral. Their wives were exemplary. Their children were obedient. They believed that they were pious, and others agreed with them that they were pious. And this was his piety, and Jesus gives it to us in his own words. In verse 12 he says, "I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess." This was a man who went to the public worship in the house of God, and this was a man who was praying in the presence of God. And he said, "I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess." Now, according to the law of Moses, the Jewish believer only had to fast once a year on the Day of the Atonement. But this man exceeded the requirements of the law. He did not fast just once a year. He fasted twice every week. He knew the law of God, but he did more than what the law demanded. He exceeded the expectations of God. And he gave tithes of all that he possessed. And the law again required men and women to give tithes of all that they earned. But this man did far more than was expected of him. He gave tithes of everything that he possessed. And so, in every sense of the word, this man was pious. He did what God required of him. He came into the temple. He bore witness to the sacrifices. He made public prayers. But he exceeded what God required of him. He fasted twice a week, and he gave tithes of all that he possessed. This was a pious man. Secondly, he was a pompous man. He was a proud man. He saw himself as superior to other people. And this is what we are told in verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And I think the Greek can also be translated, the Pharisee stood by himself, and this is how he prayed. In other words, he saw this crowd and he refused to be part of the crowd because he felt that he was better than them. So he stood apart from them. He stood away from them and he prayed on his own. And this is how he prayed. Verse 11. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortionists, unjust, adulterous, or even as this tax collector. I am not as bad as other people are. I am not even as bad as that tax collector there. I am not an adulterer. I am not unjust. I am not an extortioner. I am better than them. And you do wonder there, who was he praying to? Was he praying for the benefit of the tax collector? Or was he praying for the benefit of God? Dr. John Rabbi Duncan said this 150 years ago, and I think it's still true today. He said, there is too much of preaching in our prayers. He said, we need to know what prayer is. There is too much preaching in our prayers. And that is always Pharisaical. If we are trying to preach to other people, that's not what prayer is. But God forgive us if we are trying to preach to God Himself. Too much preaching in prayers. But that's what this man did. He felt superior to others, he said. I'm not as bad as other people are. They are worse than me. And I thank you, O God, for you have made me the way I am. He was a pious man. He was a pompous man. And he was a positive man. He was a man full of confidence, full of self-confidence. And so he does not confess his sins before God. He has no petition to bring before God. In verse 11, it's all thanksgiving because he is so confident of his relationship with God. He is so confident. He is so sure that God will accept him. And he is so confident that he is acceptable before God. The Pharisee, he was pious, he was pompous, and he was positively confident of who he was, of who God is, and how acceptable he was in the presence of God. The second man, we are told, is a tax collector. And tax collectors were deemed unclean. They were rejected by society because they were immoral people. They were recognized to be greedy people. They were seen to be people who cheated others and defrauded other people. These were collaborators with the Romans. These were people who were working with the Gentiles. And so they were deemed to be unclean. But this man also goes to the temple, and this man is also praying before God. And this is how he prays in verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man was not pious. He was impious. And he says it himself, I am a sinner. He was impious. But he also did not feel superior to others. This man too, you see in verse 13, he was standing afar off. He was standing by himself. Not because he felt superior to others, but because he felt inferior to other people, he said, I am not as good as they are. I am not even close to becoming as good as they are. I am worse than they are. And so he stood by himself, because he did not see himself even suited to be in the presence of other human beings. This man was impious. This man felt inferior. And this man was diffident. Verse 13, it says that he would not even raise his eyes to heaven. He was ashamed to look into the heavens. He was ashamed by his own sin. And he was ashamed of the face of God. And what did he do? He beat his breast and he began to pray. Now that's most unusual. There's only one other place in the whole of the New Testament where we are told that men beat their breast. Because in the Eastern culture, men even today do not beat their breast in mourning and lamentation. The only other place is at the cross of Jesus Christ, where we are told that the disciples, presumably men and women, beat their breast at the sight of the death of the Son of God. And this is the only other place that I know where a man is beating his breast. Women do it in the East, not men. And so the picture is graphic, and the picture is shocking to the audience. This man was beating his breast. Such was his humility. Such was the sadness in his heart. Such was the brokenness and the contrition of his spirit. And such was the lamentation of his whole being. He was beating his breast. He was weeping as he was confessing his unworthiness before God. The first man was pious, he was pompous, he was positively confident. The second man was impious in his own words. He felt inferior to every other human being, and he was diffident, ashamed in the presence of God. What does God think of these men? Verse 14, I tell you, this man, that is the tax collector, that he went down to his house justified rather than the other. Do you see what Jesus is doing there? He says, this sinner was accepted and acceptable before God. Heaven awaits this man. And he even refuses to mention the name of the Pharisee. He refers to him and he says, that other man. That other man was not accepted by God. That other man remains unacceptable to God. That man who is so confident on earth that he has a place in heaven. That man has his bed for eternity in hell. Not in heaven, it is in hell. How can this be? Jesus explains, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And in order to understand that, we read from Isaiah chapter 66. And there in Isaiah 66, the people in the ancient church were confident. They were confident that God would accept them. They were confident that they were acceptable before God. And they said, we have the temple, we have the sacrifices, surely God will accept us. And God comes to them and he says, I don't need your temple because my dwelling place is in the heavens. And all your sacrifices are like slaughter and murder and violence before me. I have rejected you because you have rejected my word. My brothers and sisters, it is that same distinction because it is the same God. There are two types of people even within the church, the visible church of Jesus Christ. There are religious people, they are pious, they are pompous, and they are positively self-confident. They think that what they do, and perhaps even what God they say has done in them, is an assurance that heaven awaits them. Jesus says to them, I wouldn't be so sure. I wouldn't be so sure that you will be acknowledged by God and that you will be accepted by him on the day of judgment. But there are others, and they feel impious. Their sin is constantly before them. They feel inferior in comparison to others in the church. And they feel diffident in the presence of God. And they feel diffident in the presence of God's people. But Jesus says, it is these people, it is these people only who are accepted by God and who will be acceptable to him today and in the day of judgment. And you remember in the Gospel according to Matthew, Jesus says that on the day of the final judgment, there will be people who will be coming to him and will be saying, I did this in your name, I did that in your name. And the Lord, the great judge, will say to them, I do not know you, be removed from me. That's what happened to the Pharisee. God does not even acknowledge him. He certainly does not accept him. Let me put it this way. This is the difference between religion and Christianity. In religion, you obey in order to be accepted. You do all the right things because you are afraid that if you don't do the right things, then God will be angry and that God will stand in judgment over you. And it is that fear that drives your obedience. But in Christianity, we obey because we are already accepted. It is the acceptance of God that fills our hearts with wonder, and it fills it with love. And we obey not because we have to, we obey because we want to. The obedience is driven not by fear and the manipulation of God, it is driven by love. We love him because he first loved us. And so, let me ask myself, and let the Holy Spirit ask and search your own heart. You and I are in the house of God this morning, as the Pharisee was, as the tax collector was. But who are you? Are you a Christian, impious, inferior in your own eyes, diffident in the presence of God? Your sin is always before you. Or do you feel pious? Do you feel proud that you are better than others? Do you feel confident that because of who you are and what you've done, surely God must accept you? There are two kinds of people, and there are two ways. The way of religion is different from the way of Christianity. The way of religion leads to hell. The way of the Christ leads to heaven. How then do we move from religion to Christianity? Well, the answer is given to us in the words of Jesus himself. This is what we are told in verse 13 at the end. The sinful man prays, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now there are two Greek words that are usually translated mercy or merciful. The first and the most common word is the Greek word elios, which means take pity on me. And this is the word that blind Bartimaeus uses in the latter part of this chapter. When he begins to pray in verse 38, he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. In other words, take pity on me. That's the most common word. That's not the word that the sinful man uses in verse 13. He's not asking for God's pity, although he is. The word that he uses is elestemi. And most literally translated, it is this way. God Almighty, make atonement for me. In other words, do for me something that I cannot do myself. I stand in your presence, helpless and defenseless. Be my helper. Be my defender. Do this for me because I cannot do it myself. And what is this thing that God needs to do? It is to make atonement for my sin. Provide a covering for my sin. Do something that will remove my sin from me. Make an atonement for my sin. And only a few weeks later, that atonement was provided. God himself provided that atoning sacrifice in the person of his own dear son. And when Jesus went to the cross, when he was sentenced to death and condemned to die on a Roman cross, he went willingly. He went even joyfully, the joy that was set before him. And why did he do that? Not because he was a sinner. He went because he was a sin bearer. He was carrying your sin and he was carrying my sin. And there he bore our sins and he experienced the curse, the estrangement from God, and he experienced the darkness of death. And today, if you and I believe that our sins were imputed to him, then his righteousness will now be imputed to us. So you see, it is not about what we do. It is about what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if your life and if my life is hidden in him, that is what makes us Christians. We are not just religious people, we are Christians. We are Christians because we do the right thing. We do it in the right way, but we do it with a changed heart. And because we do it with a changed heart, we can do it for the right reasons. The religious person can do the right thing, perhaps even do it in the right way, but without the changed heart. He does it in fear, he doesn't do it in love. The Christian and only the Christian has the changed heart, the heart that trembles at the word of God, the heart that has been broken of its pride, and the heart and the spirit that is contrite in the presence of God. And that heart, the pure heart, is able to do the right thing in the right way and only for the right reasons. And so I have a duty to press you just once more. Sir, madam, who are you before God this morning? Are you a Christian whose heart has been transformed by the cross of Jesus Christ? Or are you just another religious person, pretending to be pious, presumptuously pompous, positively self-confident? Oh, may God have mercy upon you. May God have mercy upon me. May God make us Christians and not religious. Remaining seated, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thy Spirit would search our hearts this day, and that he would not let us go until we bow our knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, offering our sins to him and accepting his righteousness from him, so that we may be acceptable before thee this day, and we may be accepted into thy kingdom at the end. For we ask it in Jesus' name and only for his sake. Amen. We conclude by singing from Psalm 85. Psalm 85. And we sing here verses 8 to 13. Psalm 85 at verse 8. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace, and to his saints, but let them not return to foolishness. To them that fear him surely near is his salvation, that glory in our land may have her habitation. Truth met with mercy, righteousness, and peace kissed mutually. Truth springs from earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven high. Yea, what is good the Lord shall give, our land shall yield increase. Justice to set us in his steps shall go before his face. Psalm 85, verses 8 to 13, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
I hear what God
love.
Lord, as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, remind us that the more unworthy we feel, the more we are ready to sit at thy table. Take away from us all false confidence and give to us truth in the inward parts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Eternal Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all, now and until Jesus comes. Amen.
Thank you.